we said that the way to say salah upon the Prophet ﷺ is the best way, or the most authentic of them, which is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Which means, O Allah, have your salah upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And al, the word al means family and followers, and the family and followers of Muhammad, and the family is the true family, which means the family, the part of the family which follows the person. So if some of the family are not followers of the Prophet, then they are not of his al. So it actually means, in other words, the followers. So Allah has salah on Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, like you had your salah on the followers of Ibrahim. You are Hamid, which means praiseworthy, Majid, glorious. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad, same thing. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, like you have blessed the followers of Ibrahim. You are praiseworthy and glorious. And then the last pillar of the prayer, what is the last pillar of the prayer? Taslim. Without taslim, the prayer cannot, you cannot exit from the prayer without taslim. So saying salam, because of the hadith that we read earlier, miftahu salati tahur, miftahu salati tahur wa tahrimu at-takbir wa tahrimu at-taslim. What makes the prayer permissible at the end is at-taslim. Okay, now this covers the 14 pillars of the prayer. Now we come to the obligations of the prayer. The obligations of the prayer, or the wajibat. And to remind you of what we said earlier, that a rukun, a pillar of the prayer, is a deed, or a pillar of any act of worship, in fact, is a deed that is part of it, and that if one does not do it, then that the prayer is, or the act of worship, is unacceptable. Even if the person forgets to do it, the only excuse would be if a person is unable, as we said in some cases, for some real reason, like somebody cannot read Al-Fatiha or cannot make sujood on his seven bones or something like that, then he is excused. But if he can and he doesn't do it, even if he forget, that invalidates the prayer, and one has to either make it up or make up that part that he missed, if that is possible. As for the obligations of the prayer, they are parts of the prayer that if a person does not perform them intentionally, then that invalidates his prayer. But if he forgets, then there are ways to make them up. That does not invalidate the prayer. The first one of the obligations is takbirat al-intiqal wa qawlu sami'a Allahu liman hamida rabbana lakal hamd. Takbirat al-intiqal, which means the takbirat that you say when you move from one part of the prayer to the other, and also saying sami'a Allahu liman hamida wa rabbana wa lakal hamd, which is the only place where you move from one part to the other by not saying Allah Akbar, by saying this one instead. So this is the first obligation. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا قَامَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ يُكَبِّرُ حِينَ يَقُومُ ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ حِينَ يَرْكَعُ ثُمَّ يَقُولُ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ حِينَ يَرْفَعُ صُلْبَهُ مِنَ الرَّكْعَةِ ثُمَّ يَقُولُ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ ربنا لك الحمد ثم يكبر حين يهوي ثم يكبر حين يرفع رأسه ثم يكبر حين يسجد ثم يكبر حين يرفع رأسه ثم يفعل ذلك في الصلاة كلها حتى يقضيها ويكبر حين يقوم من الثنتين بعد الجلوس وقد قال صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي. This hadith recorded by al-Bukhari means that Abu Hurairah is describing the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ, and he is saying that Rasulullah ﷺ used, when he stood in the prayer, he used to say takbir, and he's not talking about raising the hands. He is just now saying about what you say. which means, it doesn't necessarily mean that you raise your hands with it. He used to say takbir when he stood. When he starts the prayer, he says takbir. Then, when he makes ruku', then he says Sami Allahu liman hamida when he stands from ruku', and then he says after that Rabbana wa lakal hamd when he is standing. Then he says takbir when he falls down to the sujood. Then when he raises his head from sujood. Then when he makes sujood again. Then when he raises his head. And then he does the same in all the rest of his prayer until he finishes it. And also he makes takbir, he says takbir when he gets up after the two rak'at, from sitting in the two rak'at, which means after the tashahud that he says. وقد أمر بذلك المسيء صلاته فقال إنه لا تتم صلاة أحد صلاة لأحد من الناس حتى يتوضأ فيضع الوضوء يعني مواضع ثم يكبر ويحمد الله عز وجل ويثني عليه ويقرأ بما شاء من القرآن ثم يقول الله أكبر ثم يسجد حتى تطمئن مفاصله ثم يقول الله أكبر ويرفع حتى يستوي قائما ثم يركع حتى تطمئن مفاصله ثم يقول سمع الله من حمده حتى يستوي قائما ثم يقول الله أكبر ثم يقول الله أكبر ثم يسجد حتى تطمئن مفاصله ثم يقول الله أكبر ويرفع رأسه حتى يستوي قائما ثم يقول الله أكبر ثم يسجد حتى تطمئن مفاصله ثم يرفع رأسه فيكبر فإذا فعل ذلك فقد تمت صلاته. In the hadith of the person who did not know how to pray and he was teaching him, among what he taught him is that here he brings almost the full hadith. He says in one of its reports recorded by Abu Dawood, he says that he told him nobody's prayer is complete until he performs a complete wudu. Then he says Allahu Akbar and then praises Allah and glorifies him, which means by saying Subhanaka wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, or some of the other supplications that you say at the beginning of the prayer, and then read whatever he wills of the Quran. Then he says Allahu Akbar and make, I mean, this hadith really needs to be reviewed now and looked up in the original books, because here things are out of sequence. He mentions sujood and then raising his head and then going for ruku' and then standing and then saying Allahu Akbar twice. It could be a typo here in the book, so, or typos, bunch of mistakes, or I don't know what else could be the reason for the as being out of sequence. And I alam an hadha hadith. But other than that, this mentions the takbir. It is brought here to mention that you say takbir with every motion, changing posture from standing to surukua, to going to sujood, standing from sujood, or sitting from sujood, and then standing up and so on. So this is the first obligation, the takbirat and saying Sami Allahu liman hamida. The second obligation of the prayer is at-tashahud al-awwal. The first tashahud is obligatory. So it's not optional that a person say, okay, now I'll pray dhuhr and I will not sit in the middle of the prayer. It is obligatory to sit, and if a person intentionally drops the sujood, his prayer becomes invalid. When Mas'ud radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا قعدتم في كل ركعتين فقولوا التحية إلا والصلاة والصلوات والطيبات, to the end of it, as we had just said it a few minutes ago, which means when you sit between the two rak'at, say at-tahiyyatu lillah, like as-salamu alayhi wa sallam, to the end of it. And then, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, thumma liyatakhayyar ahadukum min al-du'a'i a'jabahu ilayh, falyad'u bihi rabbahu azza wa jal. Then let the one of you, the person who is praying, select of supplication that which is he likes the most, and then ask his Lord with that supplication. Azza wa Jal. And similarly, he told the person who did not know how to pray that when he sits in the middle of the prayer, then he should sit on his left foot, وَافْتَرِشْ فَخِذِكَ الْيُسْرَى, sit on his left thigh and say the tashahud. And the third obligation, and I don't know why he put it among the obligations of the prayer, because with the definition that we gave earlier, it doesn't necessarily invalidate the prayer if the person doesn't do it. He's saying to have a sutra, and we talked about the sutra yesterday. ويجب عليه إذا قام إلى الصلاة أن يتخذ سترة بين يديه. He should, when he stands for the prayer, have a sutra in front of him to stop the people from passing and to limit his eyesight to just the distance of the sutra. This we talked about it when we said discuss things which one does in preparation for the prayer. Or maybe somebody asked a question and we talked about it last time in our last meeting. Okay. The having a sutra is obligatory because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا صلى أحدكم فليصلي إلى سترة واليدن منها لا يقطع الشيطان عليه صلاته. Which means when one of you prays, let him pray towards a sutra. And we defined what sutra means, or what the meaning of sutra is. And let him come close to it. Let him come close. What is this noise outside? Somehow. And let him come close to it, so that the shaitan would not interrupt his prayer. Okay, so it is a command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا تصلي إلا إلى سترة ولا تدع أحدا يمر بين يديك فإن أبى فلتقاتله فإن معه القرين. Which means do not pray except with a sutra in front of you, and do not let anyone pass in front of you, which means between you and the sutra. And if he insists, then fight him, because he has with him companion devil, the devil which is the companion of the human beings. This is recorded in by Ibn Khuzaymah. It's authentic. The previous one is recorded in Hakim and Nasa'i. So these show that it is a must. It is a must to have a sutra. Okay. And as we said before, sutra has to be of a certain height. It has to be about one zira, one arm length high, which means about 2 feet high. Because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِذَا وَضَعَ أَحَدُكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِثْلَ مُؤَخِّرَةِ الرَّحِلِ فَلْيُصَلِّي وَلَا يُبَالِي مَنْ مَرَّ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ. If one of you puts in front of him something which is as high as the back pole of the saddle of the camel, then let him pray and not worry about whatever passes beyond that. Now, the question is, what if it is shorter? We said last time this is about the height of Mu'akhirat al-Rahil, about 2 feet. But what if it is 1 foot high? Is that and you pray to it, does it invalidate the prayer? As you see, this is the only hadith which the scholars have to decide about the height. And some of them conclude from this that if he says that if the height is that much, then you will not worry what passes beyond, which means if it is shorter, then you should worry what passes beyond. Others are more lax about it, and they say it can be a little shorter as long as it is something that is distinctive and clear, high, to prevent people from coming close to you while you are praying. But there is a hadith, for example, which says you can draw a line on the ground. This is not authentic at all, so you cannot have something imaginary. The sutra has to be something high that you pray facing. And you can use a wall, you can use somebody who is sitting, you can use an animal, for example, when you are riding your horse and it is time for prayer, you can park it and come down and use the horse as your sutra. Or, you know, anything that, as the Prophet ﷺ has been reported, that sometimes he would يُعَرِّضُ رَاحِلَةً, he would put his animal in the widthwise and pray facing it, or have a person as a sutra or things like that. And as we said, this we have discussed last time, so it's just a repetition. We said that the distance between the person and the sutra should be three arm lengths. Adra and the dira is, as we said, 60 centimeters or 2 feet. So three of those is about 6 feet, about the average or a little over the average height man. That is the distance that you should stand from the sutra, about 6 feet. Standing too far from it is not recommended, because then it loses the meaning of sutra, and people, you can't prevent people from praying, from passing by praying in the middle of the masjid and saying, nobody can pass in front of me. And standing too close makes it very hard for the person to pray. Make it very hard for the person to pray, and it is again contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, who used to pray close to the sutra, but not too close, so that when he made sujood, there would still be a distance of about half a foot or so, which would be the passageway of a goat. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي فمرة شاة بين يديه فسعاها إلى القبلة حتى أزق بطنه بالقبلة. This also we discussed last time, that once a goat tried to pass in front of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he was praying, and he moved forward until his body was against the wall, so that the goat passed behind him instead of passing in front of him. And therefore, that shows that one should try his best not to allow anybody, even something, who does not think, you know, like an animal or a child. So do not let a child pass in front of you. If you can prevent them from doing that, don't say this is a child. Don't be too strict about it, because this was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. But it doesn't mean, on the other hand, to fight with a child and slap him in the prayer if he tries to pass in front of you. But try in a reasonable way, because the children sometimes are hard to control during the prayer. And if a person does not use a sutra for the prayer, then if someone some things pass in front of him, then his prayer is invalidated. As Ubad ibn Samit radiallahu anhu reported from Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قَامَ أَحَدُكُمْ يُصَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ يَسْتُرُهُ إِذَا كَانَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِثْلُ آخِرَةِ الرَّحِلِ. When one of you prays, then he is covered by, if he has something in front of him which is as high as the end or the back pole of the saddle. فإذا لم يكن بين يديه مثل مؤخرة الرحل فإنه يقطع صلاته الحمار والمرأة والكلب الأسود. Then if he does not have that, then his prayer could be interrupted or broken by the passage of a donkey or a woman or a black dog. So Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu asked, what makes a black dog different from a red dog or a yellow dog? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الكلب الأسود الشيطان, the black dog is a devil. Now somebody would say, why is this mentioned like these animals with the woman? Does that mean that the woman is the same as those animals? And the answer is, of course, not. For some reason of ghaib beyond our ability to perceive or see, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us through His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that these things or these individuals, if they pass in front of us, that invalidates our prayer. But it doesn't mean that they are equal or they are the same or anything like that. And some people reject this hadith, saying that this is equating women to donkeys or things like that, and this has no basis at all. It just means that the people who say that have no understanding of the principles of Islam. So we will stop here, inshallah.
On their hands, but because they follow a certain method or whatever, they choose to put their hands
to their hands on their chest. This, I think they will consider it here as a sunnah of the prayer. Which means if somebody doesn't do it, I don't think that will invalidate the prayer, even though it is the way the Prophet ﷺ did it. Yeah, they consider it as a sunnah, as a practical sunnah. We come to this, inshallah. So what we were saying is that one should have a sitra, because if he doesn't, then if one of these three things pass in front of him, that will invalidate his prayer. What were the three things?
A black dog. A woman. Black dog.
Okay.
Donkey.
Yeah. Is it any woman or just a woman who is menstruating?
The woman who reaches menstruation, which attains puberty, a menstruating woman. Yeah. Because mar'a means woman who reached puberty, and also some reports of this hadith say mar'atul ha'id, the woman who attains ha'id, which means menses, and doesn't mean that the woman who is in her menses, which means who attained the age of, and that means that, and as we said, this is by no means comparing these three beings like they are like each other. The woman is like the dog, or the dog is like the donkey, or anything like that. Just think, for some ghaibi reason that you do not know, then any of these three things, if they pass in front of a person, they invalidate his prayer, if he doesn't have something high enough to prevent that thing from happening. Now, if the woman is not moving, but she is sitting or sleeping, then that does not invalidate the prayer. If the person prays but the woman is in front of him,
she is the sitra,
or maybe she is, you know, like lying on a bed and he's praying with the bed as his sutra, that's okay. Because that's, of course, I mean, assuming that the woman is like his sister or mother or wife or something like that, and that she is properly covered. Because otherwise, if she is his wife and she is not covered well, and then he's, instead of thinking about his prayer, he may be thinking about other things. So that's not acceptable. So that may invalidate his prayer for other reasons. But otherwise, the woman, if she's in front of the person who's praying, does not invalidate his prayer. And because Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet ﷺ sometimes prayed at night while she was lying in front of him, like a janaza, like a dead person in front of him, which means she was not moving. And on the other hand, it's the obligation of the person who is praying to have a sutra. And on the other hand, it is prohibited for the one who is who wants to pass, is praying for him to pass in front of a praying person. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ الْمَرُّ مَا بَيْنَ الْمُصَلِّ يَدَيْ الْمُصَلِّ مَاذَا عَلَيْهِ لَكَانَ أَنْ يَقِفَ خَيْرَ الْأَرْبَعِينَ خَيْرًا لَهُ أَنْ يَمُرَّ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. This is the Quran, Bukhari and Muslim, which means if the one who passes in front of a praying person knew what is upon him, which means what sins he incurs upon himself, he would rather stand for 40 rather than pass in front of him. And this 40, he didn't say what 40. Is it 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 years or 40 what? It didn't say, but it is a long period, which means the person should rather have waited very, very long no matter how much in a hurry he was, then do this action. And as we said last time, that this doesn't mean that a person would pray in the back of the masjid and make it prohibited for anybody to pass in front of him without a sutra, and then nobody is allowed to pass in front of him. If a person neglected his part of putting a sutra, then he has no right for more than, I would say, the distance of a sutra. So do not pass immediately in front of him. But passing further away is fine for you, because you are supposed to have a sutra, and you are passing in a domain past the domain that is his rightful domain. If he has a sutra, of course, then you are not allowed to pass between him and the sutra, but you can pass behind the sutra. And
does it matter what position he's in when you pass him, even if he has a sutra?
Any position he is, you are not allowed to pass between him and his sutra. And as I said, the sutra should be reasonably close to him. So he cannot sit in the back and have the front wall of the masjid as his sutra. That's not acceptable. And then sutra to al-imam, sutra to al-ma'mum. I don't know if this is accurate title, even though it is commonly said. He says the sutra of the imam is a sutra for the ma'mum. Anyways, there's no statement like this in a hadith. The sutra of the imam is a sutra of the ma'mum. The only thing that is derived from is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said that I came riding an itan. Itan is a female donkey. I was riding a she donkey, and I was at that time close to puberty, which means he was a young boy, maybe 10, 11 years old, 9 years old, something like that. Wa Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yusalli bin nasi bi Mina, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading the people in prayer in Mina. فَمَرَرْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ الصَّفِّ, and I passed between the lines. On the donkey he is passing between the people who are praying, standing in the prayer. فَنَزَلْتُ فَأَرْسَلْتُ الْإِتَانَ تَرْتَى, and then I dismounted and let the donkey go to graze on the ground. وَدَخَلْتُ فِي الصَّفِّ, and I joined the line, the rows of the prayer. So he joined the people in prayer. فَلَمْ يُنْكَ ذَلِكَ عَلَيَّ أَحَدًا, nobody objected to that what I did. So from this, the scholars say that is in Bukhari and Muslim. This indicates, or the conclusion from this is that it is permissible to pass between the lines, and that's probably the only or the strongest evidence for this. And that if you pass between the lines, that does not break anyone's prayer, and there is no sin on you by doing that. The important thing is not to pass in front of the imam. But the title that he gave, what I objected to, because what could mean from that title is that if the imam did not have a sutra, my understanding is that if, regardless of whether the imam has a sutra or not, if he doesn't have a sutra, he is committing a sin by that. He is violating an obligation. But if he does that, that does not affect the people praying behind him. They still are not required to have a sutra, because the sutra is required for the imam in the jama'ah prayer. Okay? So it is his problem if he does not have a sutra. Of course, their obligation is to advise him, to remind him, to put a sutra for him if he is ignorant and so on. But if he doesn't do it, that does not affect their prayer at all. Even if a woman passes in front of him, that invalidates his prayer, but not their prayer. Another thing is that some people conclude from this hadith, because some of the reports of the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, or the reports of this athar, is that Ibn Abbas said the Prophet ﷺ was praying in Mina without facing a wall. Now, many scholars say that this means that there is no need, that the weakest or the strongest thing that they take as evidence that sutra is not wajib, which is amazing. You know, sometimes you wonder how people derive their rulings when there are so many authentic ahadith commanding one to have a sutra, And then there is a hadith which says the Prophet ﷺ was praying without facing a wall. Just from one hadith that is not clear and can be interpreted in different ways, they abrogate the authentic hadith. This is very wrong. And the hadith did not say that he did not have anything in front of him. It just said there was no wall in front of him, which is expected, because I mean, in Mina there are no walls, especially in their time. Now they have built a lot of walls in different places, but still, even till today, the majority of housing in Mina is tents. At his time, of course, there were no walls. So how could he pray to a wall when there is no wall? So what he did, he prayed to either a stick or a pole of a tent or something like that. So that's what basically what Ibn Abbas was saying. And even if he was not praying to anything, we would say that he forgot, or that it was an exceptional case that does not have to do that. But there is nothing to prove such thing or derive this such a thing from the statement of Ibn Abbas, which specifically said without facing a jidar, a wall. And it is unfortunate that many of the scholars of our time say that therefore, since he prayed like this in Mina, therefore it is not required to have a sutra in Mecca or anywhere around it. Some of them even specifically say about Mecca. And therefore they give you the fatwa that if you are praying in Al-Haram, then it's okay if people pass in front of you in Al-Haram, in Mecca, in Masjid Al-Haram, in the sacred mosque of Mecca. But the fact is, no. Wherever you are, it is an obligation to have a sutra, and there is no exception for that, and the ahadith are clear in that regard. Okay, now, this is a brief coverage of the subject of sutra. Now we come to the subject of the sunan of the prayer, or the recommended acts of the prayer. And they are divided into two types. Learn to say this dua when it thunders, which is Subhanallahi Sabbihu Ar-Ra'du bihamdihi wal malaikatu min khifati. Exalted be He, Alladhi, that the thunder says tasbih in praising Him, in praise of Him, and the angels out of fear of Him. They say tasbih out of fear of Him. Mustafa, come here, come here. Come for a second. Okay, so we said that the sunnah of the prayer are divided into two parts, two types. Qawliya, statements, or things that you say, and fa'liya, actions, things that you do. As for the things that you say, al-qawliya, they are the following: dua al-istiftah, the starting dua that you say in the beginning of the prayer, and that's before you start reading Al-Fatiha. And the best of it is what Abu Hurairah reported, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used, after saying Takbirat al-Ihram, he used to be silent for a short while. So he asked him, "Oh Allah's Messenger, may my mother and father, may my father and mother be a sacrifice for you." This is, as you probably have noticed, is a common expression that they used to say in out of respect to the Prophet ﷺ. As for this silence that you make, or this period that you remain silent between takbir and the recitation of the Fatiha, that is, what do you say in it? He said, "I say, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bil mashriq wal maghrib, Allahumma naqini min khatayaya kama naqqa al-thawb al-abyad min al-danas, Allahumma qsini min khatayaya al-thalj wal-ma' wal-barad," which you will find with other supplications that we mentioned, some of them, in the book The Prophet's Prayer Described.
But it's definitely after the takbir, and because you hear a lot of people beside you, they leave their hands up for 10 seconds while they're making the dua.
Yeah, they'd say some other things probably, which are no basis for.
And even in some other messages, you find the imam, as soon as he says Allahu Akbar, he starts reading Al-Fatiha immediately.
Yeah, I know. This is all wrong. He's dropping a sunnah. So it means, O Allah, make a distance between me and my sins like the distance between the east and the west. O Allah, wash off my sins. Clean me from my sins like a white the dress is cleaned from dirt, which means very carefully or very thoroughly. Oh Allah, wash me from my sins with ice and water and barad. What is barad?
Hail. This is all before the Fatiha?
Yeah, this is all before the Fatiha. There are some longer ones. There's one dua which is about twice as long, which says, وجهت وجهي الذي فطر السماوات والأرض حنيفا مسلما وما أنا من المشركين إن صلاتي ونسكي وحياتي ومماتي لله رب العالمين. It is very long. لا شريك له ذلك وطول أول مسلمين. And then there is some more additions to it. You'll find that all in Prophet's prayer, this kind. Then after you read that, it is recommended to say al-isti'adha, which means أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فإذا قرأت القرآن فاستعذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. When you recite, this is a command from Allah, that when you recite the Quran, seek refuge in Allah from the outcast Satan. And one of the ways is to say أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفثه ونفخه. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفثه ونفخه. The third sunnah is to say Ameen at the end of reciting Al-Fatiha, to say Ameen. Wa'il ibn Hijr reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he read Wala Dhalin, he used to say Ameen, raising his voice with it. And it is important for those who are behind him to try to coincide in the time they say it with him, because then their previous sins will be forgiven, as in the hadith. إذا أمن إمامه فأمنوا فمن وافق تأمينه تأمين الملائكة غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever his تأمين coincides with that of the angels, his sins will be forgiven, his previous sins. And then it is recommended to read something after Al-Fatiha. He said reading Al-Fatiha is a rukun, is a pillar. If one drops it, his prayer becomes invalid. Except if he comes late and he joins the imam while he is in ruku', for example. But other than this case, he has to read Al-Fatiha in every rak'ah. And if he doesn't, his prayer becomes invalid. But as for the recitation after Al-Fatiha, it is recommended. It is a sunnah. And this is because of the description of the Prophet's prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that he used to read very long in the first two rak'ahs of the Dhuhr prayer, for example, and then shorter in the second two rak'at, which means he read in every single rak'ah, even the last two rak'at. And also he used, of course, in the loud prayers, they used to read, to hear him read things after Al-Fatiha. And even in the silent prayers, they would still hear, he used to raise his voice sometimes in part of an ayah, so that they would know what he is reading, as a way of teaching them. And the Prophet ﷺ used to recite, as Abu Sa'id al-Khudri reported, used to recite in the Dhuhr prayer, in the first two rak'at, in each one about the length of 30 ayat. The length of 30 ayat is approximately, I would say, like Surat Amma, it is in all of it. Maybe a little longer than that. Maybe a little longer. And then in the last two rak'at, he would recite as much as 15 ayat, which means about half as much in the last two ayat, two rak'at, sorry. And in the Asr prayer, he used to read in each of the first two rak'at about the length of 15 ayat, and in the second two rak'at about half of that. Which is after Fatiha, of course, after Fatiha. And this tells you that Dhuhr prayer, it is recommended to have it longer than Asr prayer, to recite more Quran in Dhuhr than in Asr. And the Sunnah is for Dhuhr, Fajr and Dhuhr, to be the longest. Fajr and Dhuhr are the longest, and then the other prayers are shorter than that, in general. There are exceptions. We see in the Sunnah that there are exceptions. In some cases, he read very long recitation in Maghrib, for example. And also Maghrib, he made it longer than Isha. In our time, we find that most of the Imams, they switch it around. They make Isha longer than Maghrib. The Sunnah is Maghrib should be longer than Isha. also it is recommended to raise the voice with the recitation in the Fajr prayer and the two rak'at of the Maghrib and Isha prayer, and all the rest is said silently. And then of the sunan or recommended acts of the prayer, still we are talking about the vocal or the stated recommended acts, is to say tasbih in ruku' and sujood, to say subhana rabbi al-azim in ruku' and in the sujood subhana rabbi al-a'la,
and or
say them three times. This is the sunnah we are saying.
Say them three times.
Right.
Some people say them all throughout the prayer constantly.
I mean constantly.
Like just say subhanallah, 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 Allahu Akbar, Allahu
Akbar. Sujood and ruku'?
All of their salah. Is it?
No, it is, you say it in sujood, ruku' and in sujood. In ruku' you say subhana rabbi al-azim, exalted be my Lord the Great, and in ruku' and sujood you say subhana rabbi al-a'la. And we explained in last time or the time before, I think last time it was, or the time before, why we say subhana rabbi al-azim and subhana rabbi al-a'la, two different things in two different postures. I mean, there's a wisdom behind that.
Doesn't it say that if you don't know enough Quran to...
yeah, but that's for people who do not know Quran until they learn the Quran. But that's an exceptional case. We are talking about the normal case, you know. Okay. And to say it three times. Atba bin Amr reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he made ruku', he used to say subhana rabbi al-azim wa bihamdi three times. And when he made sujood, he said subhana rabbi al-a'la wa bihamdi three times. And then the sixth recommended thing is to say more things when you get up from ruku'a, more things than just only rabbana laka alhamd. To say other things like Allahumma rabbana wa laka alhamd min as-samawati wa min al-ard wa min ama baynahuma ma shi'ta min shay'in ba'd. Or other things, or add to that, أهل الثناء والمجد أحق ما قال العبد وكلنا لك عبد اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. Or ربنا ولك الحمد حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى. All of these you can refer to the Prophet's prayer described for the transliteration. Does it put transliteration, that book?
No, just doesn't.
Okay, well, can find the text and then find the meaning and have get somebody help you to help you with the pronunciation, inshallah. And then the dua between the two sajdat, and we mentioned some of it when we mentioned the description of the Prophet's prayer, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the supplications say between the two rakat, like Rabbi ighfirli, Rabbi ighfirli, or Allahumma ighfirli, warhamni, wahdini, wajburni, wa'afini, warzuqni, other things. And then to say salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first tashahhud, it's also recommended to do that even in the first tashahhud. And then to say dua after the first tashahhud as well as the second tashahhud. Both of them it's recommended. It's not an obligation, but it is recommended to say dua after the first tashahhud, after the second tashahhud. Now, most of the imams drop these sunan in the first tashahhud. They just say the tahiyyat mubarakat up to ashhadu an la ilaha illallah ashhadu muhammadan rasulullah, and then they get up to the second rak'ah. So the more you say in that part, the better.
What kind of dua for Ibrahim and
first rak'ah? It seems it is recommended in the first rak'ah. The hadith that we went over seemed to indicate that it's required only in the first. In the second tashahhud.
In the second
tashahhud. In the first tashahhud, it is recommended, but it is not an obligation.
When you say dua, does that mean any dua or some specific duas?
An obligation is a pillar. Is it a pillar? It is a pillar to say salah on the Prophet in the last tashahhud. You say?
Is it is any particular dua recommended after this?
There's a number of them. For example, let's see if we Inshallah, we get, it's the same as for the second tashahhud. You say similar supplications or other things. There's nothing specifically prayed for the first tashahhud. And so the second tashahhud, the Prophet ﷺ said, when one of you finishes his second tashahhud, his last tashahhud, let him say, seek refuge in Allah from four things: from the punishment of the hellfire, from the punishment of the grave, from the fitna of life and death, and from the evil of al-Masih al-Dajjal, the lying Masih. And then, or the lying Messiah. And then at the second taslim, the left side, this is a recommended, but it's not an obligation. The first one is a pillar, the second one is only recommended. The Prophet ﷺ used to make two taslims, as in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, that he used to say salam on his right and on his left by saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, until you can see the whiteness of his face, which means not only his beard, but you can see the skin as well, when he turned this way and this way. And he would sometimes say only one taslima, as Aisha radiallahu anha reported that he used to make كان يسلم في الصلاة تسليمة واحدة تلقاء وجه يمين إلى الشق الأيمن شيئا, which means he used to make one taslima in the direction of his face, only turning his face slightly to the right. So the sunnah is either to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, turning the face completely to the right and the left, or to do it sometimes, which is the second taslima, as we said, it is recommended but it's not required, or to say only assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, turning the face slightly to the right and not all the way, and that's it. This hadith is in Tirmidhi and it is sahih. These were the recommended sunan. And then I think those brothers have something supposedly now. Let's see how much time we have left. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So we will stop inshallah, and we continue inshallah today with the sunan of the prayer, the practical sunan of the prayer. We covered by practical it means the sunan regarding actions in the prayer. Otherwise all the sunan are practical, which means you practice them. But we said there are two types, the sunan in the prayer are two types: qawliya, which means things that you say, and fa'liya, because I'm practical, but we meant by that action sunan, things that you do. And we covered the thing that you say last time. So inshallah, we will go to the actions that are considered sunan or recommended acts of the prayer. So that was as a very quick review, after we covered the arkan or the pillars of the prayer. First we covered the description of the Prophet's prayer, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was a general description without emphasizing what was sunnah, what was wajib, what was rukun, and so on. And then we talked about the wajib, the arkan, which is the pillars of the prayer, which the prayer will be invalidated if one does not perform any of them, whether intentionally or forgetting to do it, that is. And then the wajibat of the prayer, the obligations of the prayer, I think that one must do and he should not intentionally drop. And then we mentioned the, as we said, the sunan. We start with the sunan of the prayer, and we talked about the sunan that we say, or the recommended things to say in the prayer. And now we get, inshallah, to the things that are recommended to do in the prayer. And these are in this book a total, or classified as being a total of 10. First one being to raise the hands with takbirat al-ihram. and at the time of ruku' and when you get up from ruku' and when you get up from at-tashahud al-awwal, the first tashahud. These are sunnah, which means, in other words, because you remember we said that one of the pillars of the prayer is takbirat al-ihram, but we did not say raising the hands in takbirat al-ihram. That's not a pillar. That is recommended, which means suppose somebody starts the prayer without raising his hands. We cannot say that his prayer is invalid, but he has violated or dropped an important sunnah of the prayer. So رفع اليدين, raising the hands at the four places, تكبيرة الإحرام, and this is what all the Muslims agree. No Muslim, no madhab disagrees about تكبيرة الإحرام, that you raise your hands with تكبيرة الإحرام. But what they disagree about or differ about is the other takbirat, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, and those have been mentioned in the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar. It's a famous hadith which is muttafaq alayh, it's in Bukhari and Muslim. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yarfa yadayhi hizwa min kabayh idha iftataha as-salah wa idha kabbara lil-ruku' وَإِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ مِنَ الرُّكُوعِ رَفَعَهُمَا كَذَلِكَ أَيْضًا. This is what Ibn Umar said, that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he started the prayer, he would raise his hands, and then when he goes for ruku'ah, says Allahu Akbar to go for ruku'ah, and then when he gets up, raises his hands from ruku'ah, he would also raise his hands. So these are the three places that are established from this hadith of Ibn Umar in Bukhari and Muslim and other books of hadith. And Nafa radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah, Nafa Mawla Ibn Umar, he is a student of Ibn Umar, he was a slave of Ibn Umar, and he freed him, and he is one of the great scholars of Islam, of the Tabi'een, of the great Tabi'een, or the because the Tabi'een are different levels. So there is the old Tabi'een, and there are the middle tabi'in, and then there are the young tabi'in. The young tabi'in are those who met only one or two of the Sahaba. And the old tabi'in are the ones who met a large number of the Sahaba. Or some of them may even have lived at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but they never got to see him. So after he died, they saw some of the Sahaba and they took the knowledge from them. So these are the old tabi'in. Whereas the young tabi'in, you can probably think of somebody like, some people try to consider Abu Hanifa, they try to prove that Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu is a tabi'in. They say because, or tabi'a tabi'in, I forget what they try to. But they try to prove that he met with somebody when he was like 5 years old, he met with one of the, tabi'a tabi'in means follower of the tabi'in. So probably that's what they tried to prove, that Abu Hanifa was, rahimahullah. But you know, if somebody, let's say somebody, when we know that, for instance, Anas or Ibn Abbas, they lived very long. Maybe Anas lived longer. And suppose somebody, a young man, learned from him a few ahadith when he was in his about 80 years old. That was 70 years. That was probably after most of the other tabi'in have died, of the older tabi'in. So what I'm saying is that Nafa, rahimahullah, he's one of the older tabi'in, and he learned a lot from Ibn Umar, and a lot of his ahadith in al-Bukhari. So Nafa reported that Ibn Umar كان إذا دخل في الصلاة كبر ورفع يديه وإذا ركع رفع يديه وإذا قال سمع الله لمن حمده رفع يديه وإذا قام من الركعتين رفع يديه ورفع ذلك إلى نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This hadith recorded by Bukhari and Abu Dawood. Ibn Umar used, Nafi is telling, Ibn Umar used, when he started the prayer, used to raise his hands. And حذوة من كبي, we did not mention this in the previous hadith, means to the level of his shoulders. And then, when he made ruku'ah, he raised his hands at the time when he was about to make ruku'ah. And then when he says, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَمِدَهُ, he raised his hands. And then, when he gets up after the two rak'at, which means after the tashahud, he raised his hands. And he attributed that to the Prophet ﷺ, which means he said that this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. ويسن رفعهما أحيانا عند كل خفض ورفع لحديث مالك بن الحويرث أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رفع يديه في صلاته وإذا ركع وإذا رفع رأسه من الركوع وإذا سجد وإذا رفع رأسه من السجود حتى يحاذي بهما فروع أذنيه. Which means this hadith of Malik ibn al-Huwayrith, which is authentic, recorded by Nasa'i, he says that he saw the Prophet ﷺ raising his hands in his prayer when he performed ruku'ah. And when he raised his head from ruku'ah, which is mentioned in the other ahadith of Ibn Umar, and when he made sujood also, and when he raised his head from sujood, until they are to the level of his ears, to the level of the ears. The time to say, to raise the hands to when going to ruku' in this case would be before going to ruku', while standing, say Allahu Akbar and then go down to sujood side, when you go to sujood. And then when you raise your head from sujood, you say Allahu Akbar and raise your hands to the level of your ears. Now there is a hadith that he doesn't mention here, even though he mentions the meaning. And كُلِّ خَفْدٍ وَرَفَعَ, there is a statement that's brought by Shaykh Albani in his book Sifat al-Salah, that there is a rafa, you raise your hands at every movement where you get up or down. So that's also permissible. But from comparing the various ahadith, it seems that the ahadith of Ibn Umar, which are in Bukhari and Muslim, are the ones that the Prophet ﷺ used, described the things that the Prophet ﷺ used to be consistent in doing, which is the places that you should raise your hands all the time are, in addition to Takbirat al-Ihram, when you go for ruku', when you get up from ruku', and when you get up from the sitting of tashahud. As for the others, you do them sometimes, you do not do them the other times, just to follow the sunnah, to do it sometimes, because Prophet ﷺ did them sometimes. And to do them on a regular basis is wrong, because the Prophet, it seems from the report that the Prophet ﷺ was not consistent in doing them. What else? Where to raise the hands when you get up? I don't know if you come to this at all. From sitting in tashahud to the second, to the third rak'ah. There is authentic report saying that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used, and this, as I said, all the detail, this is more brief than what is in Sifat al-Salah. The detail, you find it in the Prophet's prayer described. So this is more brief, but there is a hadith which says that when he stood to the from the two rak'at after the tashahud, that is, he would raise his hands, say takbir, raise his hands and stand, which means he said it before standing. Another hadith, which is law alam, but I think it's authentic also, it is it's recorded by Nasa'i and others, say that when he stood up, after he stood up from tashahud, he would raise hands and say Allahu Akbar, like he did in the beginning of the prayer. Like he did in the beginning of the prayer, which means like Takbirat al-Ihram.